We've had a series we've been looking at over the last few weeks on prayer, isn't it? And not on prayer as such, but looking at some of the prayers that were done in the Bible and some of the impact that they had for telling us about us having purpose and revelation from God and all of that in our prayers. And then, of course, last week, Russ spoke about change and the fact that we're entering a new season and that we need to be willing to repent and actually to hold on to the things that are not changing, the word of God and what is real there, not to be swayed by a lot of the things that are happening in the world when we consider what we're actually going into. So I thought I would actually sort of take a move from that hopefully in the same sort of line as that. And I'd look at a period of life. I'm going to look at Jesus. Now, this, funny enough, is we've gone into a period which in a lot of the traditional churches call Lent, which is the period where they start examining themselves and they think about what Jesus did in entering his ministry before, and also before he went to the Easter period where he went to the cross. But this is now, I want to look at the period where Jesus is about to enter his ministry. When you consider the fact that Jesus, for a long time, has been a carpenter's son. As a matter of fact, we know that his dad at some point died and that he was actually then supporting his mom and making a living. And for 30 years, he did that, but things were going to change. This was now a new season he was about to enter into. And how did he enter into the season? I thought it would be interesting to actually look at how he entered into this new season of change that he went into, because it was a dramatic change for him. As a matter of fact, the change was so great that he was about to do. You know, we often miss the point. Do you know that the whole world judges its time based on what Jesus did at this point? You know, we used to have a thing that we called it AD and BC, you know, after death and before Christ, where where Christ's life was the middle ground. And so the world, being atheistic, has tried to move away from that, and we've come up with this ACE and BCE. What I find quite amusing is that it's before the common era and after the common era. But what are they actually referred to as being the common? It's the life of Christ. Christ is actually the one that divides time for the whole world. I mean, there have been a lot of times, you know, that I don't know if during the, this is a total sidetrack, nothing to do with this, but during the French Revolution, the atheists decided, no, we can't measure time by when Christ did things, so we're going to start again. So they decided at the French Revolution, that was now year zero. We're starting all over again, and we're going to do year zero, and we're going to go forward. I hate to tell you this, it didn't last, because you might not know it, but no one still counts from that date. It didn't actually, but we still do count from the date of Christ. So that when he started that ministry, he started a change that was going to impact the world. So let's have a look at this. And I want to have a look at two events. The one event we're going to look at just briefly. And that one event is spoken about in all four of the gospel accounts. The second event we're going to look at is only spoken of in three of the gospel accounts. And to be totally honest, Mark only mentions it. He sort of mentions it happening. He doesn't go into any details. So it's really only spoken of in detail in two, in Matthew and Luke. So we're going to look at Matthew's version of it. I was going to look at Luke's, but Luke throws a genealogy right in the middle of the whole story. So that sort of upset my flow. So we're going to move to Matthew. But if you want to turn, so what I'm going to look at today, by the way, is with Jesus in the wilderness. What Jesus did, how we can actually go with Jesus into the wilderness and preparing for whatever change God has got ahead for us. Let's start with Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 13, and we're going to keep reading across the chapter break, because remember, there weren't really chapter breaks in the Bible. Those are things we've invented later on. And we're going to read up to chapter 4, verse 11. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then on to chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I would be very hungry. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Brilliant introduction to the story on the life of Christ, how it started. And I want to see it in two parts, the preparation for the future and being present with God. The preparation for the future being the baptism and then being present with God when we'll look at the temptations and the time in the wilderness. So we'll start off with preparation for the future. So Jesus is about to start his ministry, but you want to know that he doesn't go straight in. He actually makes sure that everything is in place before he starts his ministry. How does he do this? He goes and he makes sure that he's in right relationship with God. He gets baptized and then the Holy Spirit descends on him. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he hears the voice of God saying to him, behold, you are my son and I'm well pleased with you. Now, I don't know if you actually picked this up, but you know that Jesus didn't actually have to do any of that. I don't know if you realize that, but he already had God with him. He already was ready to start the ministry. He already, you know, he had lived a life that was preparing him for all of this. So why did he go through all of this? And I believe he went through it for all for us. To show, because we are not like Jesus. We do have to be ready. We have to get ourselves ready. We have to make sure that we're in the right place. If you want to go into a new season with God, and we don't know what God's got planned ahead of us, but if you wanted to go into a new season with God, you've got to make sure you're right with God. So I thought normally you do this at the end of the message, where you have this lovely thing where you tell people that they need to be saved and that they can come, but I'm talking to Christians, so we're going to do it at the beginning of the message. Do you want to see what actually happened after Jesus rose from the dead? He actually told everyone, don't go anywhere. Don't start the ministry. You know, we want to save the world, but don't do it yet. Stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they stayed there. And then on the day of Pentecost, you know that they were filled. We had a picture on there. I loved seeing of the Holy Spirit coming down on people in that. And but after you did this, they all got filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They went out and they prophesied, went onto the streets, 120 of them on the streets. And then Peter gives this brilliant sermon. And at the end of it, the people come up to Peter and they say, what shall we do? So I just want to read that in his response, Acts 2, verses 37 to 41. And it says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So let me just say, before you start anything, make sure you're in the right relationship with God. I believe you need to repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've done that, you've actually now, God is now going with you. You don't want to be in a situation like Moses where God said to Moses, yeah, go into Israel, I'll prophesy over you and let you go in and all that and do that, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, no, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. We've got to make sure God is going with us when we're going into the wilderness. And so like Jesus did there, where he was baptized, we need to have a point where we hear God say to us, well done, my beloved son. Well done, my beloved daughter. Well done, my beloved child. That this is my child in whom I'm well pleased. And we need to be because what's the first thing that Satan did to attack Jesus? He said, if you are the Son of God, yet just before Jesus had heard God say to him, you are my son. We need to come to a point where we've accepted Christ, where we've repented, come to the foot of the cross, and we can actually hear God say to us, you are my child, you are my daughter. Because let me tell you, when you go into the world, that'll be the one, your identity will be attacked. And we need to have that. We need to have that assurance, holding on to that. Let the Holy Spirit hold on to that as we go in. Because let me tell you, the interesting thing is, a lot of times, because we use that we preach only the evangelism part of it, we don't preach the Christian life part of it, we sometimes leave the impression with people that you come to Christ And he's going to lead you to this wonderland. It's going to be like a Disney World, and it's going to be full of every blessing you can imagine, and it's going to be wonderful, and you're going to have all the blessings of God on you, and you're going to live this wonderful, easy life, and all you've got to do is accept Christ now, and you'll do that. But what had happened with Jesus? As soon as he had done all this, where did the Holy Spirit lead him? Into the wilderness. That's not the wonderful place, by the way. The wilderness is a picture of the opposite of wonderful. It's the picture of the place of trial, of temptation. And as a matter of fact, it's one of the reasons why I believe strongly that we're given the Lord's Prayer, where he says we are to pray. One of the things we pray is, your kingdom come. And I've heard an actual teaching where someone has said, no, we don't pray that anymore. We now pray, thank you, Lord, that your kingdom has come. I don't see that in Scripture. We are still praying, your kingdom come. We are still looking for God. God is actually walking with us through the wilderness. And we're looking for that final sort of thing to come through. Now, he does come through in mighty ways. And God is actually going to do things with us that I think a lot of us have too little faith to do. And I'll come into that, where we need to be brave enough to step out and actually do. But are we ready? And if you're ready, that's just the preparation part. Because then we go into the wilderness. God takes, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasts. And he didn't just fast, by the way. He actually used that time to spend it with God. As a matter of fact, if you listen, from what we could gather, I think, because remember in those days they didn't actually have Bibles like we have it. That means Jesus probably went into the wilderness with what he had memorized of Scripture. Now, fortunately, I think he'd probably memorized all of it, but we might not do that. But if he actually, all his quotes come from the book of Deuteronomy and from one section in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's almost like that's where he was focusing for those 40 days, that he was actually focusing on God speaking to him. And when we see him going into the wilderness, what you'll see in this, there's if you were a Jew, by the way, at this time, when Matthew wrote this, it was to the Christians who were Jews and had now come into the church. If you were a Jew at that time, this, what Jesus did would have brought a picture into your mind. The first would have been a picture of Adam and Eve, because they were tempted in the garden and fell. And here you're going to have Jesus tempted in the wilderness and succeed. And so they would have seen a correlation. They would even have seen a correlation with the fact that Adam and Eve weren't in the wilderness. They were in this beautiful garden. Jesus actually took it into the wilderness and still succeeded. But there would be another picture you'd have had. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that sounds a lot like the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. And again, they were in the wilderness being tempted, and unfortunately, they didn't succeed very well. They kept, every time they were tempted, you see them falling. And eventually, all those of that generation died in the wilderness. But we see Jesus here, the 40 days in the wilderness, he succeeds. He actually does what we, if you want, as people, fail to do. And we can actually go on his victory. We can actually know in our prayer, I think someone was actually praying, you know, the fact that we have the victory because we're going out with what God has done for us. And we can do that. We're going on the tails of his victory, not on the tails of our defeat. So let's look at these three times that that Jesus did this. But before we do this, I just wanted to talk about Jeanette. I spoke about this with Jeanette, what I was going to share. And Jeanette mentioned to me about her company that they're in. And her company has a saying that they've adopted from a lot of these leadership training things. But they've taken one of the leadership mantras or sayings that they have, and they've made it their own in the company. And I actually think this saying is actually, though it's not from the Bible, I think it has a lot of biblical connotations, as you'll see. What they're teaching the company is you have to be present, be curious, and be brave. And I love that. Be present, be curious, be brave. And I actually find that you'll see feeds into a lot of these temptations that I see with Jesus here. So the first, be present with Jesus. The first temptation, Jesus is hungry. For 40 days, he hasn't had food. One of the things he needs is food. And the first thing that Satan does come and says, turn these rocks into bread. You know, make yourself some food. You're the Son of God. You can do this. And what does Jesus answer? And I put this as what was on the board. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that proceeds from God. And what I love with that is the fact that that we, when it talks about the word, we often just see that and we think Bible, because that's where we are in this modern day. But of course, who is the word of God? It's actually Jesus. But you know, the word they use there is actually not logos, which is the word that's often used to describe Jesus. It's the word rhema, which is actually Jesus' spoken word. It's actually the word that he's actually talking. So it is more than just the Bible. It's actually the Bible living in us and all that we're doing. It's the Bible actually power coming through us. And but Jesus can only do this because that word of God, when he says, we live by every word of God, it means that we've got to be living by that word every day. Jeanette and I used to love going on holiday. Now, we lived in Harare, and Harare, we used to have to get in the car and you'd drive for 6 hours and you'd reach the border. You'd then spend a couple of hours trying to get through the border because it was horrific. We once even spent 7 hours trying to get through the border. But anyway, and then you would then, after the border, you would then spend another 6 hours to drive to Johannesburg. And that's where we used to meet my daughter, and then we'd have our holiday. But when we went on holiday, it wasn't my daughter. I was actually talking about the time when we went with our kids. So we'd actually go there, we'd meet some sort of family, and Joburg was like the place where we would end up. But when we did it, a lot of people would say, right, so what we're going to do, we're going to get in the car, we're going to drive for 12 hours, and then our holiday will begin. But you know, that's actually, we felt that was just wrong. For us, the alarm would go off at 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's when our holiday began. When we got in that car, we were on holiday. When we were traveling down, we were on holiday. So we would have things set up. Jeanette would have a feast set up in the car because there were no places. You know, you've got lovely service stops here. You don't in Zim. So we would have a feast in the car, and we would actually be stopping on the way and eating and drinking this food. And we would have games that we would have set up to play with the kids and things that we would actually do. And I would teach them wonderful songs. Some of them were Christian songs. A lot of them were just fun songs. But we would actually sing as a family. And that would be part of our holiday. And I think the thing is sad that a lot of us with our Christian walk, we tend to do that. We're saying, our Christianity, I spend time with God, and it's when I do my prayer in the morning. So we get up in the morning, and we have this hour of prayer, and it's wonderful. Then we leave God behind, and we go to work, do all our things, and we don't really see God again until the next morning. And then we do that all the way through. And then on Sunday, well, we have an extra 2 hours that we spend. That's with God. But apart from that, we're not really taking God with us. If you want God to be present with you, he's got to be present in all of you doing. You've got to take him with you. He is not something that you can actually just do piecemeal. It's something that you've got to take with you as you go. And to be present with him means that you have to be willing to listen to him and listen to what he's actually saying to you. There's a story. Jeanette and I have just been going through the book of Judges. If you ever want to be depressed, read the book of Judges. you read this like I remember as a kid, I used to think, Samson's this wonderful hero. Every time I read his story, I just think, oh, what's this guy doing? And anyway, we read the story of Samson. And what I realized with this, now that I'm sort of seeing it with other eyes as well, is that it's actually a description of how not to be with God. It's not a description of how to be with God. But twice in the story of Samson, Samson's world falls apart. And it says, he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord came on him with power. Just two instances. But the rest of the time, you read it, and it's actually of a person who's totally not Christian. But how many of us live our Christian lives like that? We wait until there's a time when we need it, and then we call on God. And often he still comes through because God is amazing. But in actual fact, God doesn't want us to be Samsons. He wants us to more be like David, where you know, God is part of all that you're doing, or be like Christ, where we actually see God as being part of that. We need to be present with God and all he's doing. Paul even talks about this. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, and he's in verses 1 to 4, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture. And it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? Is he the one that you're doing all this? There was a film, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, and I apologize, but it's not a Christian film, but it has such Christian values in it, in some of the things that it did. It was a film called Lady Hawk. Matthew Broderick was a youngster in this thing, and he was a young kid in this, and he was a guy by the name of Mouse. And he was a little street urchin that you see running around, and he's having to steal things to stay alive and all of this. And he ends up being a help to someone who's under a curse and all this and helping him. But all the way through it, this street urchin is talking to the Lord as he goes out, he says, Lord, you're going to have to come through and help me now. I don't know what I'm doing here. And even when he's sinning, like he said, at one point he says, Lord, if you do this for me, I won't steal again. And then this wonderful, then the next scene you see him, he's got a piece of bread that he's actually stolen from someone. He says, Lord, I know I said I wasn't going to steal again, but you know what I loved? He was talking to God about it. How many of us do that? How many of us take God into all that we're doing? And what difference would it make to our sin and how we live if God was with us in all that we did? And so that's be present. Make sure that you're present with God in all that you do. The second thing, be curious about others because it's not all about me. The second temptation that that Jesus had, it's interesting. The first temptation was in the wilderness. And then supernaturally, Satan takes him to the top of the temple, stands him there and says, right, it's all about you. So throw yourself off the temple and God's not going to allow you to die. So he's going to catch you and he's going to lower you. And we even then quote scripture to him. And it's interesting how scripture becomes very powerful in these arguments, both for and against. And he tries to use scripture to trip up Jesus. What I love with this is that, well, it is all about Jesus. God will not let him. He could have thrown himself off. And let me tell you, God would not have let him just crash onto the floor. But Jesus didn't actually focus it on himself. He then said, no, you are not to tempt the Lord your God. You're not to put God to the test. And I think we put God to the test when we make it all about ourselves. When we actually say it's all about me. And this world we live in, by the way, it is all about me. I think I mentioned the last time that, you know, where they actually say that you are the main character in your story. So it's all about you. It's what you do that you should be to make you happy. You know, God says the opposite. We should be there to help others. We should be there to care for others. I want to read a scripture from Paul with Philippians. And when you remember that Paul at this time is writing when he's in prison, so he's at the bottom of anything that he can do. He's chained between two guards. And he's writing to the Philippians who are under a huge trial as well. And if you go through the letter of the Philippians, it's all about joy. That's the theme all the way through it. But right at the end, he says this in Philippians 4 verses 10 to 14. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned about me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking for being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, we often focus on that, on this, I can do all things. I'm not focusing on that in this one. But it's interesting that he talks there about being content. And yet, you know the one thing, and he was content with his circumstances. Do you want to know the one thing you can't really control is where God has placed you? You know, you could say, God, I really wish you'd put me in another country. Well, he hasn't. He's put you here. You could say, God, I really wish you had actually given me other skills. Well, he hasn't. He's given you the skills you have. You know, there are things that God has actually done with you that you have to work with. But you don't have to be content with your own sin. He never tells you that you must be content in your sin. Being holy is something we should be striving for. He also says not to be content about not knowing about others. I love in that passage how the Philippians were going through the trials, but who were they concerned about? Paul. They actually were supporting him. They supported him when no other churches supported him. If you actually read through the letter, you'll see that. And we need to have a concern for others. So when we think of being curious, it's not just being curious for ourselves. We need to be curious about others. And this means often, you know, and I'm guilty of this, and I know this. Do you know when you're talking to someone and someone says something and you say, no, I've got an answer for that. I've got an answer for that. And so you're actually trying to answer them. And I know I'm very bad at that. I'm giving you the answer. And what I've done is I've actually stopped listening to you. I'm so busy trying to tell you my point that I'm not listening to your point. And I think we need to get to a point where we're curious for others and we're prepared to listen to them. My boss, he's got involved in a lot of, so he's not a Christian, so he's probably more of a Muslim than a Christian, but he's got involved in a lot of social media charity work. And because of this, this last couple of weeks, he had to go and do some work out in the parks, and he actually used some of the homeless. He did it as a thing because, of course, you know, charity work, they're always doing it to show yourself good. So he got some of the homeless people to come in and we put our uniforms on them and we got them to work alongside us in doing cleaning up the park. And he was saying to me afterwards, he says that now because of where he is, he's only ever seen homeless people. Well, they're drunks and drug addicts, and they really have just thrown away their lives, and they're not really worth spending time with. That was his view of the homeless. And he says, so now these homeless people are now working with him. And what he realized was the one guy was a drunk and a drug addict, but the other guy was a guy that had just been through a series of bad experiences. And he had actually been someone who had a good business in Belfast, had come across here now. He was now homeless, jobless, moneyless, and trying to sort his life out. But life had just handed him this whole thing. But he said the sad thing was he would never have seen that person if he hadn't actually had been forced in that circumstance to spend time with him. We need to be able to hear each other. And I think we sometimes need to hear others. If we allow our God to allow us to be curious about where others are, God can actually do that. And by the way, I missed something totally on the first one. God is our life. We need to be present with God. Notice our mandate. What's the first thing we got to do? Loving God. Being curious of others. What's the second thing we have to do? Loving people. And I actually believe that that is key. If you want to go into the wilderness with Jesus, we need to go there, loving God and loving people. Then the third, the last thing, is to be brave and willing to get out of our comfort zone. And the third temptation is interesting. So Jesus has been taken from the wilderness to the top of the temple. He now gets taken to a mountain range where he can see the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. So I don't know where that actually was, if it was some sort of supernatural place where he was actually able to see this. And Satan says, there they all are. If you fall down and worship me, I will give these to you. And Jesus turns around and says that you shall worship the Lord your God alone, and him shall you serve. And the third temptation we often have is that we forget that this world needs Jesus. When we see it, that we see things that we want from the world, but do you want to know that we need to see this world? If you're curious for others, you'll actually realize that the one thing that people need is Jesus. They need us to go out and do that. And as a matter of fact, my last scripture, if you want, is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which we know quite well, which is the Great Commission that Christ gave to the church when it started, just as he was being ascending. And it says, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We've got a mandate to go out. But you want to know something? That's quite a scary thing. So if we want to go into the wilderness with Jesus, we must make sure that God is with us, that we're present with God. We need to be curious of others. And if you're curious of others, by the way, you will get a desire to want to take the gospel to them. You'll get a desire to want to see them saved, to see them come to Christ. But then to do that, you then have to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to be prepared to do something brave. So you've got to be present. You've got to be curious, but you also have to be brave. Let me tell you something about being brave, by the way. When I hear that mandate, I get scared. That's like, I can't do that. That's just too big for me. If you don't get scared, you can't be brave. Do you know that only a scared person can be brave? Quite a nice thought. So if you want to be brave, you know, if you look at that and think, no, I can't do that, then that's not God working in you. If you think, oh, I could do that, let me tell you, that's probably not God. But if it's something bigger than what you can do, then that's God calling you to that. And I think that we need to be prepared to do that. Our third mandate, making disciples or discipling nations. That's what we've been called to do. And God has actually set that on our heart. We have a mandate. Now, how do we do that? Part of it could be your discipling. That fear might be that you need to tell the gospel to your family and friends. That's part of the mission field. Part of it could be to your neighborhood here. Whoops, destroying everything. But to your neighborhood here in Liverpool. Taking the gospel out into Liverpool, and that's maybe going along with Jane onto the streets on telling them about abortion or telling people about the gospel in different areas in Liverpool. But you want to know something? Sometimes God can actually put it on your heart to take it to another town or to another country. And part of discipling nations is the desire to actually take the gospel further. And it is scary. But I think if we can do those, we can actually go forward. So Jesus showed us that we need to be prepared if we are to walk with him in the wilderness, by repenting, being baptized, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can then follow him into the wilderness of this world, but let us be present with Jesus at all times to love God. Let us be curious about others, loving people, and let us be brave to take the gospel to this broken world, disciple nations. Amen.